As I read this, you'll find that it's not quite as complex as some of the other passages in Ephesians. And for those of you who think, I'd really like to get some practical things that I can do, the next three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, are kind of down-to-earth kind of things. It's all down-to-earth because it's all down to us. But sometimes, Paul can be just a little hard to follow. Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul had a long digression. You remember I said a few weeks ago, but I digress, and Paul did that for us. He starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. What's he say? For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus, on your behalf of you Gentiles. Then he doesn't talk about what he's going to do. He picks it up. For this reason, verse 14. For this reason, all the things that God has done and the amazing things that God has done in saving us and bringing us together, breaking down the biggest difference between people. Remember, the greatest difference in God's eyes between people is Jew and Gentile. His cherished covenant people and everyone else. That wall has been broken down. And that impresses Paul perhaps more than it impresses us. But I'm sorry if it doesn't impress us the way it impresses God, because it seems to really impress God quite a lot. And so he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. It's the normal Jewish way of praying is to stand up at this time in history, is to stand and pray. People who literally bow my knees, it means to lay prostrate in front of someone, to lay down, face down, to fall down before the Lord on their behalf. This is a man that's in prison because he preached the gospel, and now he's doing this on the behalf of these Ephesians. And he's told them before, he said, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And then he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, that's important, because what it means is there's not a human being on earth that is ineligible because of their family name to be in the kingdom of God. Everybody who is born can be in the kingdom of God. See, this is whoever God calls to him. And this is the problem that a lot of people have with prejudice and cutting people out because, well, you're this person or that person, or, we don't know your clan or your tribe or your group. That's not the issue. And he says that every family in heaven and on earth is named. You can't look at a human on earth and see someone that, for whom God has no concern and for whom they are not direct descendants of our first parents whom God created. So when we consider for a moment that what Paul's thinking of here is that the entire earth, everyone's always talking about God, creating gods, thinking about gods. There's something here that he's calling them to mind, that everybody on earth is named just human. It gets that name, the idea that we are created in the image of God. And he says that this is according to the riches of his glory. Do you know he said, verse 13, don't lose heart over which I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul's suffering is honor for them, is glory. And now he prays according to the riches, not of their glory, but of God's glory. Now, I got to tell you a little something here. This is great. Have you ever had somebody pray for you? I hope so. You have, actually, because I prayed for all of you. And I think other people pray for other people. I remember I did an internship in university for a group called Deaf Missions. And I learned a lot about deafness, which is good, because I might need to know some things. But I also met a really great man who started this, and he's still living. His name is Dwayne King. Oddly enough, it's in my hometown. And I remember getting a letter. I don't know if it was after we were married. I don't know when it was. Just a little note. Might have been before we were married even. Just a little note in the mail saying, did you feel him? So we were praying for you on this day. And we were, you know, now with email, nobody mails anything anymore. But now I don't know if they're not doing that anymore because I've never got another one. But I thought it was kind of neat. On this day, during our staff prayer meeting, we prayed for you. You know, that's really a great thing. Here we have a case of Paul praying for us. And I'll tell you later why a guy 2,000 years ago could be praying for us today. It's not just, okay, the Ephesians to say, well, now, that was written to the Ephesians. What's that have to do with us? Because when you start to see how Paul talks about this, this is really for all of us. And he's going to make some requests. I got to tell you another thing. You know how you're talking about making lists, number one, number two, number three. Very few places in the Bible have 3 points. This one has actually 3, but I'm adding a 4th. But anyway, there's 3. But you know what's funny? Have you ever listened to me talk very long? I tend to go on from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next. And I was thinking about that. How what Paul does here is he says, first of all, this. But he doesn't say, now here's the second thing. He says, but this leads to this, and this leads to this. And I was thinking, you know, maybe it's because they wrote on scrolls. And instead of making a list up and down, they just started writing and going across the scroll. Does that make a great preacher story? It's not true at all. That's not at all how that works. But I thought, because even on scrolls, they went up and down. But I thought, well, yeah, that's why Paul's thinking is tends to be in a long line. He's thinking this point, and then, you know, so it's not like that. So I gave you something to not know. Anyway, but the first thing he says here, he says these three things, and you can write this down, you can underline it, whatever. The first thing he asks for, okay, for these people, is that he may grant you, and that's the verb, that's the word, he may grant you something, may give you something. What's a grant? You guys ever take out a loan to school? Okay, and you say, yeah. You know, they say now that in the U.S., some people hitting retirement age are still paying all their student loans. Of course, that's just their responsibility, I think, and because people in my generation didn't have that much debt. So if they're retiring and they still owe student loans. But a student loan means you pay it back. What's a grant? You don't pay it back. It's like free money, right? He is praying that God will grant them something. What's he want to grant them? He says he wants to grant them to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Okay, that's the first thing. Now that's, okay, I said that's the first thing. See, there I go. I said there's 3 things. That's not the first thing. The first thing is God will grant you something. That's his prayer. That God will grant you that you will be made strong. Okay? As you will be made strong with power through his spirit in your inner being. And he also prays, this goes back to the idea of granting, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Okay, now just stop there for a second. There's a little double line if you're looking in the English Standard Version. He is asking 2 things that God will grant you. So the first thing is, God will grant you, first, to be made strong, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, and secondly, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, as a Christian, you already have Christ in your heart, right? Do you notice a little Trinity picture here? He's praying to the Father, and he's asking that he will be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit. And second thing, that you will be, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So all these things go from one to the next to the next. He wants you to be granted that you will have more of the Holy Spirit in your life, and Christ will dwell in your heart. Now, if you're a Christian, Christ already dwells in your heart. But how about Christ dwelling in your heart tomorrow? He doesn't take a quick exit after church. When you drive out of here, it's not like you're leaving Jesus behind in God's house. You know, I was taught, you know, this is God's house. Act nice. You know, well, we've gone the other way now. You know, Everywhere is God's house. I mean, God is everywhere. But you know, we do know, don't we, that we give God more of our lives at other times than we do other times. That the Christ attitude, the Christ likeness in our heart is often not there. I know it's not there in me, and I'm sure you all struggle with that. He is praying that you might be made stronger. Because it's in weakness, isn't it, that we let go of Christ? When we feel really weak, is that not the time that we have a choice? And in choice, we choose sometimes to let go of Christ in our life and just behave like everyone else expects us to behave. And it's hard to be strong. It's hard to hold on. He prays that we might have strength. So through the power of his inner being, that Christ will dwell in us in our hearts through faith. So that when we think about whatever situation we are in, we can hand it to God in faith. Christ is here. I know this. The Holy Spirit gives me the power to do this. And we pray, and God has prayed, Paul has prayed that for us, that we might be granted something. And then what comes at the end of that line? Okay? Now what happens? He says, if all that happens, he says, that you being rooted and grounded in love. That's, he uses two pictures there. Plants get rooted, buildings get grounded. Okay, to give you the idea, you know, a plant without roots gets torn up in the first wind. A building without a foundation falls over. But the love of God, and he's going to talk about that a little bit more, the love of Christ for us is so vast and so amazing that it's greater than anything else that we're going to face. So back it up a minute. He prays that God will grant us strength. Okay? Strength, that we be strengthened. How? With power through his Holy Spirit in our innermost being. And doing that, Christ dwells in us, in our hearts through faith, so we are then rooted and grounded in love, which takes us to the second point. These are all purposes. I am praying for this purpose. I am praying for purpose one, purpose two, and purpose three. Not porpoise, purpose. Okay, if you're listening, there might be a porpoise out here somewhere. Skipper. Okay. Purpose, second purpose, that you may have strength again. Now, this is the only place in the whole Bible that word occurs, that word for strength. And it has to do with the strength. Other Greek people would use it to mean the strength to actually accomplish something, to actually get something done. And the second thing here is that you, sitting right where you are, being who you are, may have strength. And then he goes back to a knowledge idea again, to comprehend. Okay, you ever struggle with any kind of thing in school and not comprehend it? Anybody? Anybody not be able to understand instructions that come perhaps from something packaged in another country? Any parents ever put together Christmas presents? Any small children here? Because we know who really brings Christmas presents. Okay. On a Christmas Eve, and you're putting together things, and you realize this neat little toy you bought is not intended to be put together ever. Okay, because the instructions don't match up. I remember when my father and I built the shed over in 82 Goldfinch. Still there. It's amazing to me. The shed, I saved the instructions because it's one of those instructions that the drawings only work on paper, but in 3D, they don't work at all. You know, and so we kind of had to just make it up as we went along. Things don't really work. We couldn't comprehend. There are some things I cannot comprehend. Sometimes I come across somebody who has a behavior. I can't comprehend it. Do you know that John in his gospel says the darkness, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it? It doesn't mean the darkness couldn't just overcome the light. The darkness could not understand the light. Same word. I hear Paul praying that you might have strength to comprehend with all the saints. That's all the saints. Ephesians, every Christian everywhere, all the saints. And I love this phrase because it's so grammatically incorrect. Breadth and length and height and depth. When I had to say, okay, I want you to give me the breadth and length and height and depth of something, what would you say? Take a tape measure, go measure the breadth and length and height and depth. You would say, normal question might be, of what? Paul doesn't tell us that here. And I think it's on purpose. Now, it very likely refers to the next line, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, this is where it gets into only a Christian will appreciate this. Because if you talk to somebody that's not a Christian or not even thinking about anything of God, we find ourselves, and sometimes ourselves, even as Christians, having a hard time thinking that the love of God, the love of Christ, surpasses knowledge. That means we really can't know everything there is about how much God loves us in Christ. That we were chosen in the foundations of the world. That everything that has happened has brought us to this point today, where we are accepting Christ, where we are trying to grow in Christ. It's as if he's telling us that I want you to know something. I want you to comprehend something. I want you to have the strength to do that. Why does it take strength to know something? Why does it take strength to know what is the breadth, how broad and long and high and deep the whole thing is? It's because we never, ever get to the bottom of it. And you come across things in your life. It could be problems. Or it could be knowledge that you're struggling with. See, Christians are up against knowledge claims all the time. Everyone says that my knowledge supersedes your knowledge. We are in a situation today. Jerry can bring us up to date on issues of, say, creation and evolution. We speak about that. We speak about what makes a human, about gender roles, about who should educate children, about how children should develop, about what is right and wrong. And I don't want to be a simplistic kind of person, but we are, when we're doing this, taking the Christian faith and looking at knowledge, and we have to ask the question, whose knowledge? Who has the claim to knowledge? Because the Bible gives it to us this way. In the beginning, God. And in John 1, it says, in the beginning, God, was the Word, God speaking. And God spoke, he says in Hebrews, that God's revelation is up against human reason. It always reduces down to that. Now, when I say reason, a lot of people I've spoken to through the years, or even centuries, if you want, decades, I've lived across a couple centuries. Anyway, a lot of people say, yes, that's true. You have your book and you have human reason, and we're reasonable and logical. You see, human reason is not limited to logic and science, technology, and things like that. Human reason includes just the gut emotions that we want to do. Human reason includes our moods. Human reason includes our prejudice, our attitudes, our I don't care what God says, I want to do this, our own rebellion. Human reason against God's revelation. So when you come up to something, what is the best way to raise a child? What does a child have to know? You have scripture and you have human reason. What is a human? What is sin? What is right and wrong? We have scripture or we have Freud. What is the origin of the species? We have scripture or we have Darwin. What is the meaning of history? We have scripture or we have Karl Marx. What is the meaning of life? We have scripture or we have Nietzsche. It boils down quite simply. And everything goes from one or the other. You can't just say, well, you know what? We kind of see the insights of Marx and things. No, really, when it comes down to the ultimate foundations, and that's what's being shaken today in and out of the church, are the very basic foundations of what matters most. We're far beyond debating about what music we should have in church. I mean, that just tore people apart in the 70s. And, you got drums in here. Yeah, okay. You see, this outshadows that because now we're even speaking about what and who we're worshiping. We are being called to abandon the God of Scripture And he is saying that you, he is praying the first purpose, remember, that he may grant you to be strengthened and so Christ may dwell in you. Second thing is he prays that you may have strength to comprehend how vast God's kingdom is and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. In other words, you will never get to the end. What is it when you look at the bottom of it? You know what you can't see? You can't see the bottom of it. If you want to know the breadth of God's love and the height and the length and the depth, you kind of just gaze over this bottomless pit and look up to the heavens, and you can't see the end of God's love. That is beyond knowledge. Psychology will often reduce your love for even your children, your spouse, or for someone else down to a bunch of chemical reactions going on in your body or the way culture has created you. The world says you act this way, so you act this way. God says, I created you this way. God's word tells us what we should know on those things. And he tells us that his love cannot be reduced to just the parts that we are. So we know that we have the strength that he's promised us. And then the third thing, and this is hard. This is hard stuff. In the next verse, in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you, and there's another petition there, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, now just a minute. Really? Do you look at yourself in the mirror and think, all the fullness of God is in me? It doesn't mean you're God. You kind of think, man, I think I'd be bigger. If you get past the physical side of that, you might think, man, I think maybe I'd be deeper. I think maybe I wouldn't be so shallow. You think maybe I'd be cooler and calmer and more collected. Well, that's a deodorant commercial. Old deodorant commercial. Most of my illustrations, I realize, are really old. The being filled with the fullness of God, is that really what God has intended for Christians? Wow, then how being, you know, that's in line, isn't it, with what Paul says about being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember in Solomon's temple when he built Solomon? You don't remember, you weren't there, but you ever read about it. Solomon's temple, when God, when he dedicated the temple to God, smoke filled the temple, they all had to evacuate. All the smoke alarms were going off. God's glory filled the temple. They had to get out of the temple because there's no room for anyone else but God in the temple. Now you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God intends to completely inhabit us. And I think what's really happening is that he is in us, to borrow a phrase from a tune, kicking at the darkness till it bleeds daylight. That's what he's doing in our lives. That's why sometimes life really stinks. Not because God is bad or anything like that. It's because we're hanging on so tight to our old ways of thinking and being and doing. And we're trying to make everyone in the world happy with us. We're trying to make we're trying to be the really happy sophisticates and get along in the world when the world has departed from us in such a way that we really miss that. So in other words, we are being filled with God. We are being filled so that his whole fullness rests within us. Now, so these purposes lead together. He wants us to be strengthened, and that so that we can have the strength, having the strength, we can comprehend and know the love of Christ. And then this leads us to that third purpose of being filled with the fullness of God. We are God's completely. We belong to God in totality. Now, this is why we as Christians, here's why we have problems. Because we don't often want God to have complete control of us. We want to be able to go to school and study this subject as though God didn't exist and then run back to this group and have our Bible studies. I went to a school that had an idea. And you know, on paper, you ever have an idea on paper that's really good? And then when reality, it really isn't so good. I went to a school in Kansas, Manhattan Christian College. It was a four-year liberal arts college, Bible college, really. Across the street, I mean, like this street, like where those houses are, is the University, Kansas State University. And so they had, you know what, instead of duplicating everything they got at the university, let's just have all the students take all their courses over there. So in 5 years, you can have a Bachelor of Arts in Bible and a Bachelor of Arts in Education, be an accredited school teacher. You could get a degree in psychology, sociology. I took journalism and geology, which was entertaining. I had questions for the graduate instructor. I said, you know, you're from Louisiana. Why is there a Gulf of Mexico if the earth is as old as you say it is? And he, you know, he was a smart guy. He didn't know. Anyway, but I took those courses over there, and I took journalism. And I realized that journalists as a whole, as a tribe, basically hate all things Christian. I know people that took sociology in that school to become a sociologist or a social worker. The head of that department was an atheist. The head of the music department was just, and of course the arts department, music and arts, I was in the orchestra. That was just, there were Christians. I had some good Christian friends in there, but the departments were just as debased and depraved as you can get. Arts, drama, and some of the stuff that went on there. And I realized that they're really trying to have two pockets. So you go over here and take courses in Bible, and you go over across the street and you take courses that say the Bible's false and has no relevance on human flourishing. You might have had Christians over there too in different departments, but it was sort of it was a hodgepodge. It was not a Christian whole worldview. See, the most damaging part of that whole program was this, is that it was acknowledging on the part of the Christians that certain parts of the world don't really matter. Certain parts of the world do not really matter to the Christian thinking. Like there's a Christian way to do psychology, but you don't have to do that. There's a non-Christian way, and you can just incorporate that in. And I know some people lost their faith in a Bible college because of that, because they thought, well, I'll just do the two things. I mean, the law of averages, you know, you put one foot in boiling water, and the other foot's frozen in a block of ice, and you're comfortable. that's average, right? So we'll just kind of all average out. And they made some serious mistakes there, and I think they're probably still making that same mistake. It's convenient, and it's a great draw for students, right? I mean, well, come to Manhattan Christian College and you can take that whole list of courses you could take over the other side. Failing, I think, to understand that a Christian view of life is that Jesus looks at this entire world and he looks at it all around the world and he says, mine. Do you remember, again, reading how Satan takes Jesus to a very high place and says, everything you can see, I will give you if you bow down and worship me. It wasn't his to give. It was God's. And God says that's mine. There's not a particle in the universe that doesn't belong to God. That includes your children. That includes, you know, every government is responsible to God. I don't like some people who are in office right now, but I also worry for them because they have to answer. It's not that we're going to be judged in our ministry and say, well, why didn't you do a better job in ministry, you know, and these sorts of things? No, actually, they will have to answer for their stewardship of what they've got. School boards will have to answer to God for their stewardship of the children. We will have to answer for all those things. Now, he does one thing and then we'll go. Paul is exploding again. The end of chapter 11 of Romans, Paul explodes in praise. It's just amazing. He just starts writing. It's just fascinating to read. Now to him, this is a doxology. Doxology means a praise to God, a word of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the great power at work within us. Now, isn't that something that he can do more than you can think? Can you think of anything? Are you able to think of anything? Tyler, can you think?
Sure, that was too good.
Can you think of something you'd ask God? God,
that was
you
too
know,
good.
Yeah, he can do more than we can ask or think. So often we think, well, God's kind of run out of things. He owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills, but maybe, you know, the price of beef's up and I can't get any. You know, he's not really, he can't take care of me. He's filling you up. And now he praises the God who can do more than we can ask or think, according to the power, look at that, to the power that's at work within us. Do you imagine that the Godhead of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth and everything in between, is in us? Of course, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. That's why Paul's prayer is for us today. Because glory to the church. Glory to God in the church. Somebody said, what is the purpose of the church? Did I ever get asked? What is the church supposed to do? Are we an organization for evangelism? Yeah, we should organize for that. But what is the purpose of the church? Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Now we're ending, closing this, is telling us the purpose of the church is to glorify God forever and ever through the ages. Do you know, perhaps most of the church is already with him glorifying God. Somebody says there's a difference between the church militant and the church triumphant. The church triumphant are those people who stay faithful till death, and they are praising God today. And the church militant, guess who that is? That's us. Now, don't start wearing camo and bringing rifles to church. Not that kind of militant. But a militant church realizes that it's engaged in battle. The church triumphant is no longer engaged in that battle. You are in battle against a world that tells you that nothing matters except human reason. Nothing is real. That was a line from a Beatles song. Nothing is real. They didn't believe that, but they pretended to believe that. Of course, they sold albums that way. So I want to just end this really quickly with three uses for us. First of all, we have no reason to believe at all. Don't think this, that all this is not about us, because it is. It's about every church, every Christian that's ever lived. God is planning on just invading us and filling us with his Spirit. Christ is dwelling in us. We are Christ's people. If God is to be glorified in the church, and we are the church, Paul is praying for us here. Second thing you can use with this. This then is the will of God for our lives, that he will grant us that we be strengthened for knowledge and to have strength to comprehend the extent of all things under God's lordship and to know the love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God. Three things in this passage: to grant us something, to give us strength for something, and to fill us with something, the fullness of God. And what this does, and we're going to, you know, Paul, it's practical in chapters 4, 5, and 6. You say, well, about time. You know, but it's very practical to realize this one thing that you can take away today. You put your hands on the steering wheel, that's God's. The way you drive belongs to God. The car you have belongs to God. Your home, your food, your everything, it is God's world. The decisions you make are God's decisions. There's not where I keep my faith over in this pocket and the rest of my life over in this pocket, because what happens whenever we do that, one pocket gets really, really small. We don't visit very often. We pull it out on Sunday morning or read our Bible, and that kind of gives a little boost for the day. But then the rest of the world, well, that's the real world. I got to live in the real world. Yeah, the real world's God's. There is no world that isn't God's. The two-pocket thing is borrowed from a professor I loved deeply. He always wore a coat just so he could say that probably every day I ever heard him speak. People have got two pockets, you know. They also call that schizophrenia.
Yeah.
You know, split personality. Well, now I'm a Christian, now I'm not. You know, very often Christians are asked to politely leave their faith behind when they go into the world. God doesn't give us that option. And we need to stop acting like we must. The reason we are shocked by that today is because maybe 40, 50 years ago, Christians could be Christians at work. It wouldn't matter. You guys used to hear every so often the judge sentencing a kid like a young punk, you know, spray painting stuff. You know what they sentenced him to maybe 40 years ago? You got to go to Sunday school for 6 months. Well, church, Sunday school teachers say, well, thanks, judge. But you see, the idea was he was going to do something from a Christian viewpoint to a criminal. Well, now, of course, there'd be so many human rights tribunals that would have to get in the way and say, no, you can't do that, can't do that. Well, we have to press those buttons. We have to press those issues and say, no, I'm going to be a Christian no matter what hat I wear in this life. Let's go home. after we pray. Father God, we thank you that we cannot escape you. And now, teach us to stop trying. By the power of your Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling within us, we can't even ask what we need because you're already in that. We can't even imagine. We can't even think as big as your love. And now we pray that you would exercise that in us and give us a taste this week of what that really comes to mean. In Jesus' name, amen.